Welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church in the heart of Belfast.
It's good to see y'all. Good to see y'all. It's funny, I actually have PTSD whenever I hear marathon, because some of you may or may not know that for many years, Penny volunteered me, or voluntold me that I was going to be doing the marathon. A leg of the marathon. Listen, I'm going to over-egg this one. You be quiet. And so what would happen, think about it and I just get the shivers. Because as you can see, I'm more built for comfort, not for speed. As my mother would say, you're big boned and well covered. And so when it came to running even wee bits of the marathon, it was a struggle. They never actually involved me. So it was for our kids' school, for the girls' school. And I was never involved in the planning meeting. Ever, clearly, you know. Number one, because I hate meetings. I avoid them like the plague, number one. And number two, planning my own misery didn't seem like a profitable use of time. So I can just imagine, because all the others were like really, really good. Like, you know, they looked like, you know, I've told the story of trying to get myself into the T-shirt and all the rest of it. But I can just imagine the planning meeting, because they never thought it through. It's important to think these things through. They obviously thought, let's give the fat one the shortest bit to run, right? That's probably, they never actually said that, but that's probably what went on. Not realizing that actually the shortest bit was the bit that was uphill like that. So it was 4 miles, which doesn't sound like a lot until you do this. And then it feels like 104 miles. So I used to get to the end somewhere over there and nearly die a death whilst all the wee fit runners would run past you in their lycra. And I was like, I hate this. And Penny would sign me up for next year. So next week I might be a bit twittery, all right? But it's just the flashbacks. That's what I'm... Just kidding. Isn't it good to be in church this morning? Are you ready to receive the word? Yes? Are you excited? I love it. We're starting a new series. And I always love new series. I don't even know, is that the right word? Series is what the plural, series, whatever the plural is, because it gives us kind of like a run at something, and also then it gives me the opportunity to go in and out of some things. And when I was thinking about this particular one, I was thinking about, we've just finished a series, right, on living hope, having that confident expectation. Did you get up this morning or this week with a confident expectation of God's goodness? I had to this week. My in-laws have been staying with us all week from England. I tell you what, that sharpens the prayer life. And isn't that right, Bill Penny? Oh man, he's on dodgy ground. But I tell you what, you know, thank goodness we're once saved, always saved. That's what I'm saying. And so I was going, right, he's on form this morning. But in Psalm 27, I was talking about that. We will see the goodness of God. Isn't that right? It says, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of God in the land of the living. That's here and now. Wait for the Lord. For those of you who are waiting, be strong. Let your heart, what? Be down. No, let your heart take courage. Why? Because I believe that I will see his goodness. Amen. There it says, and I said in 1 Peter 1:13, therefore, preparing your minds for action, be sober and being sober-minded, set your hope, your trust, your confident expectation fully, completely, that means on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, what we're going to do, this whole series is going to be on Luke. I haven't quite figured out the name of the series yet, but it's going to be something like Stronger, and I'm going to tell you why when I get it, all right? I just said, Lord, what way do we land this one? I've got the whole theme, and I know what I'm going to say, and other people will be teaching bits of it too. But the point is that the more Jesus is revealed to us, the more we see Jesus, the more hope that we have. And so we see everything through the lens of Jesus and his finished work. We become strong and we become anchored. It says that, doesn't it, in Isaiah 26:3, that Where do we get perfect peace from for these days that we live in? Well, perfect peace comes to those whose minds, that means that the word labab there is their innermost place, their heart, their attention, their focus is on the Lord. And when we trust on you, when we put our hope fully on your grace and have a confident expectation of your goodness, we live in peace. Amen? It's not really good. And so that's why this week we're starting this new series based on the Gospel of Luke. It's interesting for me that, you know, some people say, oh, you teach the message of grace. There is no such thing as the message of grace. There's the Gospel of grace. All right? Do you hear me? Because if we just say grace is just another message, then what it does is it puts it online with everything else. Grace is the Gospel, and the Gospel is grace. Do you hear me? The good news of Jesus is is the gospel. It is grace. And it's so important these days, more important than ever, to have a revelation of Jesus. And what we're going to see, the reason why I want to preach, and I believe the Lord is saying to teach this at this time, when we could be teaching a million things, is that I honestly believe that when we look at some of the imagery, and some of the imagery that I'm going to talk about today is familiar to some of you it's not, but I have to do it in order to lay a good foundation this week and next. Is that okay? And so if you've heard this before, what I want you to do is not to switch off, because here's the problem when we come to the Gospel of Luke. What we do is, I'm going to explain some of the history of it, but everything is so familiar if you've been around the church for more than 5 minutes. Do you get that?
Oh, yes, I've heard that before, whatever. Give me something new and exciting and cool, right?
And we kind of go, oh, you're missing the point entirely. Okay, missing the point entirely. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to zoom right back to the Old Testament today. And then what we're going to see is we're going to set some of this stuff in context from Luke and show you that it was always God's plan from the very beginning, all right, for his people. Does that make sense? So you're going to have to tune in a wee bit because I am going to teach at times. And I think that's really important because what we're going to see is that in this series, you're going to see that Jesus is not any, it never brings you burdens. Jesus is the burden remover. He doesn't, it's not good news this morning. If you feel like you've got burdens on you, right? What we're dealing with in the world around us, God, what we're going to see as we go through this series is that whatever the burden is, the provision was already made for it. And Jesus says, my burden's light. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'll talk about that next week. So it's not about being on the back foot, but can I encourage you with boldness, with courage, with faith through this series, open up your heart to the Lord and say, Lord, thank you that I'm going to see your goodness. I'm going to see your grace. As I'm going to set my hope fully on grace. What's going to happen is that I'm going to live with courage, with boldness, and with faith, knowing that you are the one who removes my burdens, removes the weight, removes the worry, removes the fear, and helps me to live free. Amen? Because that's what the word does for us. And you're going to love it, I hope. Hey, see if you don't. Tough. I love it. And so I get to preach, and you don't. And I'm going to preach myself happy over the next... well, see with Luke, you've got to be really careful. There's people who have preached Luke for like 10 years. Like, isn't that dreadful? Oh, sorry, but I mean, seriously, you'd be going, right, okay, we get the point, move on. But because it's the biggest, do you know, actually, some wee factoids for you. Luke is the, you know, we always talk about Paul, but by sheer volume, Luke wrote more. So Luke is actually the biggest gospel, even though it's got less chapters, it's got more words, all this sort of stuff. And so there's loads of really interesting things in it. So can I set the scene for you? Are we ready to go? You will need to take some notes today and stick stuff on your phone and you'll enjoy it. And if you're watching online, do that too. Don't be scrolling past. But give your attention and your heart to the Lord and you're going to receive. I promise you, you're going to receive good news today. So let's set the scene. You know, for many people who read Luke or who read this book, it's a really compelling gospel. It was actually kind of forgotten about. The other ones were way more attractive back in the day. And so, but in probably more recent times, the last couple of hundred years, there's been a real emphasis on the book of Luke because it has a whole big emphasis on Gentile inclusion into the grace of God. That's you and me. And the whole story about that is a big theme that we're going to see through Luke. The kind of sequel to the book of Luke, you might not realize this, is the book of Acts. You're meant to almost read them one after the other because Luke probably wrote both. And so what happens is it's like we have the book of Luke and then the kind of the sequel is the book of Acts. I'm going to explain this in a few weeks. And it reveals how Jesus's ministry of grace became a mission to the whole world. It became a ministry to the whole world. And so some people don't see the link, and I'll draw that through. It is the longest gospel and the longest New Testament book. It was written by a Gentile, so it wasn't written by a Jew. It was written by somebody like you and me who came to faith in Christ. Acts, as I said, runs in part two. Now, what's really important, the whole theme we're going to look about is how Jesus, when you come to Jesus, he removes the burden from you. Now, the symbol of the book of Luke, and there has been a lot of talk about this, but it is actually the ox, all right? And that's a really important thing to lean into because it's going to be a theme that runs through the whole book, all right? Is that each of the Gospels, I'm going to explain them, has a picture, all right? And you go with me on this, all right? And there, it's the four faces of God from Ezekiel. We're going to look at it. And you kind of go, that's dead interesting. No, actually, it's absolutely critical for how we live. But the symbol for this book, the whole way through Scripture, and the way it's been mapped through the whole of history, is that the book of Luke is always pictured with a winged ox, all right? Now remember, an ox is a beast of burden. An ox is an animal that was the highest sacrifice in the temple. I'm just going to throw some of this stuff out for you, okay? The highest sacrifice in the temple was the ox. It was a beast of burden. It carried the weight. In fact, when Jesus talks about my yoke is easy, he uses a picture of being yoked to an ox, okay? And I'll explain that. But what happens with an ox is that it would have taken on much of the work that had to happen in those days. And so when we look at the book of Luke, we know it's been mapped through, the earliest church fathers, Jerome, Irenaeus, Augustine. Whilst they talk about the other, John is normally seen as the eagle, you'll see that. The other ones are normally, there's been some discussion around, but where there's absolutely no doubt in from early church history through all sorts of stuff is that when we look at this picture of the ox, it was always associated with the Gospel of Luke. And then when you start to look into that, you go, flip, this is brilliant. It starts off with Zacharias making a sacrifice. It finishes up with Jesus, the picture of the sacrifice for us. Okay, and lots of stuff in between. And what I'm going to do over this series, I'm going to jump in at different parts of the Luke narrative, or what's called the Lucan narrative, and say, have a look at this, because here's something that you and I worry about every day. Here's something that takes up our heads and our hearts every day, and here is what Jesus has done for that. This is what grace looks like. So set your hope fully on Jesus revealed in this bit of the story. Is that okay? Do you want me to do something else? Because I'm not getting the vibe. We're kind of going... All right, it's okay, we'll just like talk amongst ourselves here for 5 minutes. We'll come back to you, Pastor, with whether or not we think it's a good thing or not. Is this scary? Thank you. Do you know what? I'm going to preach to you. Thank you. You're awesome, all right? The rest of them, not so sure, all right? So, shall we get started? So, we're in the New Testament in this book of Luke. What we're going to do is we're going to reverse the whole way back and go right into the book of Numbers. And we're going to look at why when we look at this imagery, because I don't want you to simply look at these stories and look and go, yeah, I've heard it before, whatever, all right? Go, no, you missed it, right? That would be such a shame, such a shame. So what we're going to do is we're going to go see these stories that you read and Jesus has revealed to you. Remember when he says, like in this week, post-Easter, in these 2 weeks, that the whole story of the Emmaus Road, when he walks alongside and he opens up the word and shows from the prophets the whole way through, it was all about him and their hearts burned. Right? Our hearts don't burn. Our hearts go, yeah, I heard it before. Your man preaches it better than you. Actually, have you ever heard him on that? Run into them, right? Okay? Because what we have to do is we have to go, these stories have been rooted back here for all time so that you could live in faith. Amen? And you see the big narrative and it makes your heart happy. So let's read. We're going to go all the way back to Zechariah chapter 6. And this is a picture of what's happening in the world today. When I turned and I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, this is a prophecy. And behold, 4 chariots were coming between 2 mountains. And the mountains were mountains of bronze. Bronze signifying judgment. Every time you see bronze in the Bible, it's the picture of judgment. With the first chariot were red horses, with the second chariot black horses, with the third chariot white horses, and with the fourth chariot dappled horses, green and gray, green. Strong steeds. Then I answered and said to the angel who talked with me, what are these, my Lord? And the angel answered and said to me, these are 4 spirits of heaven who go out from their station before the Lord of all the earth. The one with the black horses is going to the north country. The white are going after them. The dappled are going to the south country. Now, in what we call eschatology, right, which is all about the times, the end times, but the times that we live in, this is where you can pick up your Bible and go, does it actually talk about these stories? Do they have any power to help me with where I am today? And we read some of this stuff and we go, what in the name of heavens does this mean? Well, I'm going to come back to it later on next week. But essentially, when you look at the world today and you look at remember, our fight is not flesh and blood. Our fight is principalities and powers. And the word tells you what are the principalities and the powers behind the things that you see in the world today that are at work. And here we have the image of 4 horses. The white horse is all about false doctrine. Now, that's just not, I don't like the way he preaches the word. That's everything that comes against truth. Do you understand? When Jesus said, Aletheia, I am the truth, I am the way, right? You will know, you will experience the truth, he said, and you will be free. Well, you see in the world today, everything is against that, right? Truth is what you want it to be. Truth is how you feel it should be. Truth is whatever you want to make up at whatever point of the day, depending on where you're at. And don't you dare tell me the truth is anything different. In fact, you Christians are a pile of bigots, right? And you say you've got the truth. Well, actually, I don't say I've got the truth. Jesus said he was the truth. Not my claim, but his. And so one of the forces, if you like, that's at work today is false doctrine. Pulling people asunder, left, right, and every way. Isn't that right? The second one, the red horse, is about division and strife. Gee whiz, you don't even need to look at the world. I mean, the big scheme of things, right? I'm breaking these in for a friend, right? As my dad used to say. That's funny, right? Yeah, that is funny. So, in the big scheme of things, you kind of see war and you see all that sort of stuff and you see all kinds of crazy, but just strife. My goodness, hang around a church for 5 minutes, you know what strife is, isn't it? Gossiping and do-do-do-do-do, all that kind of stuff. And he said this and that, all that kind of stuff, right? The black horse is poverty, but it's not just poverty, it's lack, right? So we have poverty at the extreme, but lack and most of us can understand what that's like. And the pale horse is death, but before death there comes sickness, illness, and disease. So do we understand then? You go with me on this, because you're going to go, how the heck does this sit in to the book of Luke? Well, let me tell you something. That's the context, right, of the spiritual stuff that goes on in the world today. The Lord told this. Do you know what I love about it? Like, we all kind of think, oh my goodness, what's going to happen next? And the Lord's going, I was telling you from the very beginning what's going to happen. I've already got it. Whatever you think, whatever the world is going crazy and keeping you manipulated through fear, constantly feeding you a diet of nonsense to keep you on the hook, go to the Word and he'll already tell you, I've been there, seen it, provided for it, keep your eyes on me, set your hope fully on grace, and you will live free. Isn't that good news today? Switch off the news. We should have that. What are those subliminal messages? Can we do that? Get that on the screen week by week. You have one like, tithe all your money. Tithe all your money. Send pastor presents. Send pastor presents. You heard it here first. You'll be going, oh, pastor was just sitting this morning. The Lord spoke to me. Here's all my money. That's brilliant, isn't it? So anyway, I'm joking. So let's go all the way back. Whoa. And we're going to go right back into Numbers chapter 2. Now, in Numbers chapter 2, we read the story. Numbers is an interesting book, right? It's got lots of numbers in it. But it actually means wilderness. So the whole point is the word in Hebrew means wilderness. Now, let me explain this to you. I'm digging a foundation this week and next, and then we're going to bring it home. You see, the people of God have been delivered from slavery when we go back into here, but they've not yet reached the promised land, okay? You see the picture for yourself, right? I've been saved, I've received grace, but I'm not quite where I need to be. I'm on my journey. And what happens is, you know, at each stage of your journey, just like we see in the book of Numbers, you know, God gives us instruction for every phase that we're at. And the key is to tune your heart to grace and to what he is saying, and just simply then, in faith, respond to what the Lord has said to you. Don't be people who hear the word and don't do it. The Bible says that's silly. But be doers of the word, right? And at every stage of the journey, the key is to do what the Lord tells you to do and watch him then work. Do you see that? Because he'll never cross your self-will. You know, if you hear the word and you don't do it, the Lord's not going to make you do it. So the key is in faith to respond to what the Lord is saying. And so he gives the people of Israel here in the book of Numbers instructions. And when you follow the instructions, incredible things happen. So Numbers means wilderness in Hebrew. And historically, what it does is it fills the time after the Exodus and the revelation at Sinai and the preparations before entering into the promised land. Now, the whole book of Numbers describes a 38-year period on the journey. And it's what happens is it's 38 years, as we know, as a consequence of their unbelief, and they wandered around the desert. So folks, honestly, there's a consequence whenever you yap, moan, groan, and complain. And when you don't believe, there is a consequence to that. Every man over the age of 20 dies in the desert. And the generation that leave the promised land don't enter in, right? They just don't get there. They die in the desert. Now, you can reference that with Romans 1:21 about what the Lord says about people who complain. There is a big impact on us. And I'm not immune from that, but I keep getting reminded to keep speaking life, keep speaking life. Because what happens is, why did they moan and they groan and they complain? Number one, they lost sight of God's goodness and God's leading, but also they got attacked. These four spirits, right, behind the things that we see in the world today, don't leave you at rest. The enemy comes to steal, to kill, to steal, and destroy. And whenever you are moving, you're at your most vulnerable. Do you understand me? Listen to me. If you felt God put something into your heart, if you've received grace and you go, this is amazing, I'm believing for something more, spiritually you're on the move. And when you're on the move, you're most likely to be attacked. When you're moving towards a goal, as you move towards the promises of God, then don't be surprised that whenever things come against you. That's why I honestly believe there's lots of people who just sit in their backsides. Don't pursue God. Just kind of sit in their backsides and go, oh, that's great. And sometimes they seem to get on all right, don't they? Anyone? My life was brilliant before I did this. Most of the time, wasn't it? In the round, it was awesome. Take a step up in faith and go, we believe that God has got, and then all of a sudden, hell's unleashed. Now, don't be afraid of it, because what I'm going to show you is that the children of Israel were never defeated when they did what God told them. Never. There's never a record of them being defeated when they did what we're just about to look at. Now, the thing is, God is always working. What we're going to see in this book is that God's always working in every detail of our lives. Sometimes we can't see the wood for the trees, can we? God asks us to do something, and in our context, we go, I don't even know what that looks like. Why would I do this? All right? And, I think what I want to say is when we look at this is whenever God asks you to do a certain thing, like he asks you to give, right? From your view, you might be going, that doesn't make sense. He has a different view on your life. And so give as he tells you to give, right? Bring your tithes, bring your offerings. Do that kind of stuff. And you might go, I can't see it from my point of view, but what we're going to see is God has a different view and a different perspective. And it's always two things at play, your blessing and the blessing of the people around you. That's always what God's working at. So let's have a look. As they moved from the place of being in captivity to the place where they're going to walk in the goodness of God, that whole period, God showed them how they were to organize themselves. And they were to organize themselves around the tabernacle. The tabernacle is a picture of the church. It's a place, it was run by the Levites, and they were the people who led the nation in praise and worship. The Levites would go out before the Israelites in battle, and they would praise and they would worship as they went into battle. And literally God said to them, as you move, put my presence in the center of everything that you do. Set your hope fully on my grace, at the center, my presence at the center of everything that you do. They had praise at the center of everything, in their families, in their homes, in their businesses, as they moved. For us, it's like making Jesus a priority, setting our hope fully as we move through this life with Jesus and the church at the center of it. Now, what would happen is the enemies would come from all around. You see that, we'll see it next week, these four called the four horsemen, that the four horsemen, these four spirits that came, they came from every single direction. And you might feel like that at life at some times. You know, it's like no matter what way I turn, I've got something coming at me. Do you get that? I turn this way and that's going on, turn this way and that's going on, and turn that, for goodness sake, Lord, I never get a break. No matter which way we go. Now, what's really interesting here is that, you know, what do you do when you've got something that's facing against you? Normally what we do, we normally face them down, don't we? Or we normally kick into gear and we go, we even have an expression, I'm going to face into that. Do you know what's the complete opposite to what he says in the word? Because when they were moving, what he said was camp around the tabernacle and face the presence of Jesus. And what happens when you're facing the presence of Jesus? Where's your back? Your back's to your enemies. It makes no sense in the natural. Do you hear me? It makes no sense at all. You kind of go, no, Lord, I need to look at what's coming my way so I can Jackie Chan it. Do you know what I mean? And get ready to go. And the Lord says, no, face me. And what happens when you're facing the Lord with your eyes on Jesus, your hope fully set on grace, not only is he looking at you, but he's facing down your enemies who are coming against you. But if you turn your back on the Lord, if you turn this way, And you start, well, it's your strength then, because he didn't tell you to do that. What he's going to say is, as you journey, face me. Face me. Put my presence, the picture of the church. Build your life. Do not have this church, okay, at the outside of what your life looks like. Build around this place. Because there's safety and there's protection whenever the people of God build their lives around the church of God. Every single time. And you're not exempt from that. Nobody is. And so what do? We turn and we face Jesus. We put our hope fully on grace in an attitude of faith and worship. Because the tabernacle was the place where that happened. It was a place of sacrifice. We're going to look at that with the oxes and all that kind of stuff in the weeks to come. But I just want to say, keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep facing him. If you're looking at God, he's looking at your enemies for you. And you won't need to face them down because the battle's not yours anyway. The battle is his. Amen? Now, that's our view. Isn't it awesome? So we go, okay, what does that look like? Well, let's zip out and see what it looks like from God's perspective. Because what is the view that God has when you do that? When you see the people of God together, okay, with the presence of Jesus, the grace of Jesus, setting our hope fully with him at the very center, we go, that's brilliant. Let's zoom out and see what it looks like from his view, shall we? Okay, so I think I might have it aside on that. Please tell me it worked. And okay, just have a quick look up here. So there's over 600,000 men that God gave the instruction to. This is the people of Israel. And he told them to camp by their tribes and their clans in a certain order. You can go and read it. They didn't deviate from it, and the plans were very specific. So you'll not see the reason why God asks you to do it, but understand, when you're sitting facing with the people around you, listen to me, that's why the presence of Jesus is at the center, the tabernacle at the center. They were told to camp in a certain way, all facing towards the tabernacle in the middle. Do you get that? That means, okay, take it off the screen and bring me back on, but we'll go in and out of it. All right, folks? At the back, thank you, media team. So what happens is, when you stand here today with your worship and with your praise, and we're all facing the presence of Jesus, right? What happens is there's something remarkable around our protection and our safety that God is doing. Because let me tell you this, to the west, when we look at this, we see that to the west were the tribes of Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. There was 108,100 people. To the east, there was Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun, 186,500. To the north, Dan, Naphtali, Asher, 157,600 people, men. And to the south, the Reuben, Gad, and Simeon, 151,400. Okay? So when the Lord gave them instructions in the detail, they probably went, what the heck? All right? Let's zip up again and see it from his perspective. You lay that out from the top, you look down, and what do you see? You see the cross. Isn't that cool? With Jesus at the very center. With Jesus at the very center. Because in the Old Testament, we know that Christ is concealed, don't we? In the New Testament, he's revealed. But whenever God looks at us today, when we are aligned with our hearts pointed the right way, what happens is he's looking down and he sees the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. And in that place, it didn't matter whether you were at the end or at the front, you were completely protected. Now, what happens with each of these tribes? They raise a banner. I'm getting towards the Luke bit, right? This is cool anyway, isn't it? This is really cool. So they get towards, at the end of every, each of the tribes, right? I'll tell you this, that each side had a banner. And they're the four faces of the cherubim that you read about in Ezekiel, the four faces that come before the throne of God, right? And they're the four faces of Jesus revealed in the New Testament. So if you want to go and read in Ezekiel, you'll see about these four cherubim with four faces. And so what happened is the Lord actually told each tribe which banner they had to lift. I think this is just awesome. So Ephraim is the ox. So they would have had a banner. Do you want to show that one, guys, as well? We'll just put these four banners up and so we can get the visual on them. So Ephraim is the ox. So the ox is, in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus would come. It's like God carrying the weight and the shoulder and the sacrifice of the work. Dan is the eagle, which is the picture of power coming down from on high. Normally, the Gospel of John. Judah, the lion, the king of kings. And Reuben, the face of God, man. All right? So at each of these tribes looking out, they raised a banner. and it had one of the faces of God pointing in every direction. Now, they didn't look with the banner. They put the banner up and they faced the presence. And that's the face. So what we see today is this is the face of Jesus facing down our enemies as we give our hearts simply fully to the grace of God. That's got to be good news for somebody today. All right? Now, I'm going to get into a wee bit more detail on this next week, all right, just to show you some really cool stuff in it. But let me go back to Zechariah 1-6. So the white horse, right, which is false doctrine, remember, attacks the east, which is the lion. The red horse, war, terrorism, all that, attacks the west, comes against the ox. The black horse, poverty, famine, economic turmoil, attacks the south, the face of man. And the pale and dappled horse, death, attacks from the north, the eagle. And so what happens is, every single time anything that is underpinned has got one of these spirits at the center of it, your greatest protection is found committed, heart fully in to God's people, God's church, Jesus at the center, your hope fully set on grace. Because every time you do that, every time that's where you are found, you know what? You're not looking, but the Lord has already faced down every enemy that comes your way. Somebody say amen this morning. Is that not good news? I think that's a whopper. It's an absolute whopper. And so I'm probably going to cut off here at this point, okay, because I don't want to step in to, because there's stuff there about Jesus and which way they come and all the rest of it, you know, what they mean. But we'll come to it. But I guess in the New Testament church, this is what praise does. This is what worship does. It centers us, doesn't it, on Jesus. It puts him at, that's what grace is about. Grace is all about Jesus. You know what happens? I love it. You know the verse in Isaiah 59:19, it says, so they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory, from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against them. How cool. Church, I'm trying to encourage you today, because we get into this book of Luke, the ox lifted up, the perfect sacrifice, the greatest sacrifice. The ox was always the greatest sacrifice, the one that carried the burden and the weight. His banner is over you, right? His banner has been lifted up for you. And all that is required of you to have the burdens removed and life flow is to turn your face fully to Jesus and his grace. Don't be tempted to look left and right. Didn't the Lord even say that to Joshua? Don't look left or right. Put your hope fully on my grace and watch what I will do. You know why some of us have been getting the runaround? It's because we haven't had our eyes and our heart in the right place. We haven't trusted that the sacrifice of the ox was enough, the picture of Jesus. And so we have a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of us, or sometimes a little bit of Jesus and a whole lot of us, depending on how we're feeling on any one day. And what I love as we go through these stories in Luke is this, is that, you know, everyone, as I have read through some of the stuff that we're going to be preaching, I just had this picture again of going right from the very beginning, Lord, lack, sickness, division, all those things that affect every family in this room, every single one of us. The Lord going, do you see right from the very beginning that, you know, I had already seen that what Jesus, what my son would minister, is what the Lord said, how he would walk, how he would minister. All of these stories that have become so blasé for us are actually my power. When you read them again, have in your heart that this is the banner being raised over that area for your life and your fullness. Do you get that? As you read these stories in Luke, remember again that as you camp facing the presence of Jesus, this banner is over your life. And there is no record in history of the children of Israel ever being overcome when they camp that way. Isn't that crazy? It makes no sense to our natural way of thinking, particularly in these days. But I'm going to finish. Is this all right? Has this been okay? Like, I've loved it. I'm just going to be honest with you. Right? You'll love next week too. Seriously. Next week's a builder. But I had this sense over these next, I think it's going to be about 8 weeks, of going, what am I believing for? Just a great series where you go, oh, it's a brilliant bit of Bible, thank you. I haven't heard that before. Tick. Or for actually burdens and weights to be lifted. What are you expecting, folks? What are you believing for? What's your heart set to? Because if it's lack or poverty, if it's sickness or disease, if it's division, if it's strife, whatever it is, turmoil, whatever it is, the Lord is wanting to say to us at Exchange and whoever's listening online, I want to remove that burden from you. I want to take that weight from you. That's why I came, for you. My yoke is dead easy, my burden's dead light. And it's always been this way. See my people who weren't in grace thousands of years ago, I raised the same banner over them that I'm raising over you today. I'm giving them, they had the same promise that you will see as Jesus ministered his way through the longest gospel that there is. For every single area of your life, whatever your question is, the answer is Jesus. Amen? So we're going to discover that's going to be good. So I want you to think, okay? And I want you to, I guess, partner in this over these next few weeks by going, Lord, first of all, we'll go to what this means for me, right? What this means for me. That's fine, okay? Remember Hungry Hippos? Remember that bad Sunday morning where I lost it that morning? I just want you to, don't want you to believe for yourself because that's too small. That's not big, bold faith and courageous for me. The Lord's already got you covered. If you're in grace, you're in a good place, right? But think about the people today that you know who are under those weights and burdens. And can I ask you to do something? Start to speak life over them as we go through this series and believe that God is moving in their life. Do you hear that? If you simply reduce this next series to you and what you need, you will have missed it. God's good to you and he will do incredible things for you. But your breakthrough is normally found whenever you reach past yourself and then somebody else's life to show them grace. Do you get me? And if your response is, Lord, I don't know if I can do that, and I don't have it, I mean, I'm too tired, and I'm me. The Lord says, lift up your face again to my presence, to Jesus at the center. Set your hope fully there and watch what I will do for you. Amen? What do we think? So even right now, there's probably people who have popped into your head. Family members, kids, aunts, uncles, mums, dads, that horrible, annoying neighbor who you know you should pray for, but you can't stand them, really. Look down. I'm not talking to you, Margaret. That person in your work, Jesus is the one who lifts the burden, who lifts the weight, and shows them life the way it should be. Amen. Close your eyes for 1 minute. Get ready. We're going to get ready to take communion. Worship, guys, if you want to come up and get ready, please. Thanks. Just close your eyes for 1 moment. I'm going to pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we thank you that this image that we're going to look at in your gospel, Lord, is an image which brings us such hope in these days. Father, that you are alive and working in our lives, in our friends' lives, in our families' lives. Lord, that today you are putting on our hearts breakthrough. You're putting on our hearts new life. I speak faith and hope over these people, the people watching online this morning, Jesus, that we would know today that all you've asked us to do is to set to turn fully and look at you every day. What does that mean? That's practically, we fill our heads. We read the word. We listen to the right music. We switch off the negative voices. We put a guard on our hearts, a guard on our eyes, a guard on our minds. We don't allow the biggest thing of them all, which is distraction. You know, being pulled asunder by lots of different things. But Jesus, we want to center ourselves, turn. Lord, now I thank you that today, and I speak it over every one of you, the word of God says that as you look at Jesus, he's facing down your enemies, every single one of them. Every enemy that's come against you to this point, in Jesus' name, I speak over you life and victory. As you put your eyes on the one who gave it all, you put your eyes on the ox, the one who carried the burden and the weight and was sacrificed for you. Lord, you know what? We'll probably give sideways glances and look over our shoulders more than what we should. And we thank you that your grace is enough for that. But Lord, I speak a new faith and a new boldness over these people, over these next weeks and months, Lord, as we examine this stuff together, new faith and new boldness. And I pray, Jesus, that today in this place, not just for for these lives, but for the friends, families, whatevers, all around, Father, there'll be new faith for them too. So, Father, let's take this wafer in our hands and take communion together, God's gift. Remember, this is not just like a nice thing to do. There is power in communion. So why the Lord has given us this gift of communion. Because in faith, when you eat and you drink, okay, I believe that your bodies are healed, that sickness goes. There's not anyone in here, if you're in Christ, is in any way unworthy. Okay, so don't worry about, am I taking this unworthily? No, you're not. If you're in Christ, you're worthy. So, Father, we thank you for your body broken for us. Jesus, we thank you that today we are whole and healthy, and we eat and receive. If there's any bit of your body that is sick today, just as you eat, just say, Lord, thank you for healing whatever, all right? Because as Jesus is today, what I remind myself often is, you know, does Jesus have this condition right now? No, as he is, so am I in this world. And so, Father, we eat today, and we say, thank you for healing us. Amen. And Father, we thank you for righteousness. Lord, I thank you that today we're all righteous. Father, we thank you that today, as we drink, we remember how you poured your blood out for us so that every curse would be reversed in Jesus' name. And as Penny said, we stand on victory ground today. Every curse has been reversed, has been nailed to the cross, and we stand free this morning as your people. And so, Jesus, we drink and we say thank you for your work.